verse 27. While you're turning there, I would like to say that things we don't say a lot about because of the nature of the things, you know. But there were those who did know about it, and for your prayers, we certainly thank you very much. It was Palm Sunday, one of the high days in traditional church celebrations. Officially, it heralds the observance of the most significant week in Christendom, Holy Week. This 8-day period climaxes with the jubilation of Easter Sunday, when the largest crowds of church supporters get together in the various church traditions. We refer to Sunday, March the 27th, 1994. In accordance with this spirit of church observances, the little flock of Goshen Methodist Church, about 140 in number, was in the middle of their Palm Sunday services. According to reports in the media, the little children, all dressed in their Sunday best, were mainly in the wings of the church, getting ready to participate in the service in various ways. Babies were in the nursery. It was exactly 11:30 a.m. when worshipers heard wind against the church and the lights went out. Worshippers realized that something was happening. It was at that moment things started hitting the side of the church building. Something came through one of the windows. One of the persons reported it like this: "I just started to scream. Everybody get down. Everybody get down." People were screaming. But it happened so quickly there wasn't much time to react. One man ran down the aisle yelling, "Get on the floor. Get on the floor." And then he said the roof came down. He said the woman right next to me died instantly. He said people were praying. People were worried about their grandchildren. And when all the calamity died down and people had sifted through all the rubble and searched for all the bodies, it was discovered that in those few seconds that tornado whirled through this modern red brick building in that small town in eastern Alabama, 17 persons were killed, including 6 children, ranging from 2 to 12 years old. And in the urgent and frenzied efforts to help the 90 or so who were injured, pieces of the church pews were used as backboards during their transport. It was about 4 weeks ago that my wife and I left here on a Saturday afternoon to drive to Tarpon Bay to preach on Sunday. Normally when I drive through Savannah Sound, I notice one of the first buildings on my left is a bar room, and the gentleman is a very old white-haired man, and he'd be sitting at the front door with his patrons on the inside. I thought it strange. I didn't know whether he'd been converted to Seventh-dayism or what, but I noticed the door was shut when I went through on Saturday evening at about 6:45. But as I arrived in Tarpon Bay, I immediately received the news that his son was attending the funeral in Palmetto Point of Terry's mechanic, who had died at sea. When his son came home, his father called him to say he wasn't feeling well. His son immediately jumped in his truck, went down there, took his dad in the vehicle, took him to Governor's Arbor, and as he got out of the truck, he fell over dead. There are 4 words to which I want to call your attention this evening. Death is evident. The certainty of death. And the need to prepare through the Lord Jesus Christ. If we did not have the gospel message, there would be no hope. There would be no joy. Life would not be worth living, even for the unregenerate man. It's the only hope for the world. These four words, I believe, bring before us the reality of life, the certainty of death, the invitation of the gospel. The first word that I want to draw your attention to is death. Death is certain. Death is certain because as we go to the Word of God, we have the proof that it is certain. Adam and Eve were our first parents. But the Bible says that they died. Abraham was the father of a great nation. But the Bible tells us that Abraham died. Noah built an ark. And in so doing, he saved a race of people. But Noah died. Daniel was one who knew the protection of God. And Daniel could spend a night with ferocious lions. But the time came when Daniel died. David was known as a man after God's own heart. But he died. And so our text this evening, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. My message is entitled, It Could Be You. It could be you. Solomon was the richest man and the wisest in the world. But his riches nor his wisdom prevented the ugly hand of death from getting a stranglehold on him. And eventually breathed his last and he died. John the Baptist was one of the greatest men that ever lived, never walked on this earth. But he died. Paul and Peter were great apostles, but they died. Methuselah lived 969 years, but he died. No power can stay the hand of death. Medical science can't save a man from death. The time comes when the doctor says, that's all I can do. You must die. This week, Time Magazine, and I copied this before I came out with this headline. It says it begins as a single cell and grows into a merciless disease that claims more than 500,000 Americans a year. But scientists are steadily unlocking its mysteries, and the fight against it may now have reached a turning point. New discoveries promise better therapies and hope in the war against cancer. Statistics from the American Medical Society, the big killers. 153,000 people die every year from lung cancer. 56,000 die from colon. 46,000 females die from breast cancer. 38,000 from prostate. 25,900 from pancreas. Lymphoma, 22,000 people die. Leukemia, 19,000. Ovary, 13,000. Kidney, 11. Bladder, 10,000. Uterus, 10,500. And skin melanoma, 6,900. Just the other day, a scientist, a doctor, somewhere in the Middle East, says he has a cure for AIDS. And tonight, as I stand here, there are more people infected with the AIDS virus in this planet than has ever been. And while doctors and scientists work feverishly, and groups are raising millions and millions of dollars to fight for a cure, still tonight, there is no cure for AIDS. And the question is, as we face these diseases that seem to come in our bodies and take us away slowly, gradually, in talking about this report on cancer. It talks about one doctor who recently did a study, and that's what they're concerned about. It says, using a video camera attached to a microscopic lens, this Dr. Chambers has watched in wonder as melanoma and breast cancer cells injected into mice become lodged in capillary walls, then crawl out into the liver. 3 days later, her camera resolves the spidery shape of tiny metastatic growths. The lesson Chambers believes is depressingly clear. Cancer cells sit in and out of blood vessels so readily that once cancer has reached a certain stage, they presume to already spread around the body. And while there are hopes on the horizon, it's still gloomy and dark and difficult. And everywhere you turn, yesterday I checked my mail and there was a government-stamped envelope. And I opened it thinking there was maybe a message from some government official, but it came from a department head, one who had served as a commissioner here, Archie Nairn. And in the letter, he states how last year his wife was diagnosed with breast cancer and how that all his resources have been eaten up as they've gone for treatment and as they anticipate other treatment. And wherever you turn, it seems as if this is what stalks the human race. Not only is there death from heart trouble and disease, but there's death from other diseases that come, and man seems to be at his wit's end in trying to discover why and what and how to find a relief. It happened only 2 weeks ago. We were in Maniwar Key and we heard the news as we traveled in. Coming up from Green Turtle Key, we met a man who told us of an accident the night before. He said a young man, 24 years of age, who left England a few months ago to come and spend some time with his father, who lived in White Sound in Green Turtle Key. He and another fellow had some girls and had gone to Green Turtle Key Club. And it was on about 2 o'clock in the morning he came out, and having been drinking, he jumped in the boat, and they said wherever he went, he went speeding. A lady doctor who serves the Maniwar Key area happened to be up there anchored in the harbor among hundreds of yachts. They said literally there were hundreds. It's amazing how many. Ferry boat operators talk about having to weave in and out of the boats to get out of that harbor. And he came feeling that he could fly, I guess. And a 22-foot Boston Whaler, they said, when he hit the bow of the boat about 6 feet from the stem, they said it rolled the bow. It rolled it back down inside. It threw him out. When they dove him up, the side of his head was gone, and he was out into eternity without Jesus Christ. I sat in Brother Curtis Hodgkin's house just Thursday evening. His son-in-law, Michael Roberts, works with him as a mechanic, works with John, the boy's father. I said, how is John Robert Shaw taking the death of his son? And he said, well, it's been 2 weeks now. And they had the body cremated and sprinkled the ashes. And you know, John is an atheist. As far as John is concerned, that's the end of that. And it's business as usual. Just get our lives on and let's get on with it. He had not seen the boy for 23 years. Until 6 months ago. And out into a lost eternity. No power can stay the hand of death. Greatness is no match for death. Wealth can't stay the hand of death. All the money in the world can't stay the hand of death. These are realities. Sometimes the things of time and sense are used to drown out the realities of life. I'm a realist, beloved. We must be realists. If Jesus Christ doesn't come, all of us face death. All of us one day will lay down or drop down, and that will be the end of it. We'll close our eyes, our breath will be gone, we'll be out into eternity. Why, as believers, we must be constantly reminded of that little song. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's important how we live our lives. Goodness is no match for death. The best man who ever lived, he must lie down and die. David said it like this, there is only one step between me and death. And oh, how right he was. Death robs the wife of her husband. Death robs the children of their father. Death robs children of their mother. Death robs the company of its executives. Death robs the school of its teacher, the girl of her lover. Oh, it would be a glorious thing if we could escape death. If we could go right home to be with the Lord, go home to be with Jesus. And that is a prospect if Jesus comes during our lifetime. For the Bible says the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord in the air. Listen, amidst all of this darkness and depressing news of cancer and AIDS and heart attacks and strokes and disease that's all around us, there is this one bright hope, this one gleam, beloved, and it's found in the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that He will not leave us in this world as often He is with us. And one day He's coming to take us out of this old world. It was 4 weeks ago. From Green Turtle Key, we shift the focus up in Hopetown. Two young American boys were visiting a friend in Hopetown. With their parents, they went out and they, as the parents sat in the boat, they went to a blue hole. And they went down in the blue hole to explore. They had tanks on. No one knows, no one will ever know. Whether they just ran out of air, presumably they ran out of air. Why they ran out, no one will ever know. No one will ever know why the three of them never came back up. No one will ever know. Only the Lord knows. But when they didn't come back up after the time that the parents knew that they ought to be up, they went for help. Help came, they dove down into the caverns and on in. They found two of the bodies. They couldn't find the third one. The next day, they brought in other divers and they dove down. They couldn't find the third one. It was a couple days later, the parents of one of the boys decided to fly in some divers from the United States who were professionals in diving into caves and searching. And eventually they found him. When they found him, they came back up and they asked them to take the parents back into the shore. It was too ugly a sight for them to see. It doesn't matter whether you're young or whether you're old. It doesn't matter the age. Death comes to all. And there are some who have heart conditions. And there are some who have other diseases. And somehow they worry and think they're going to die in a week or 2 weeks and 3 weeks. And sometimes many other people die long before anything ever happens to them who have these terminal illnesses. No one knows the hour of their death. No one controls that but God. None of us die when we want to. Oh, I know there are those who say they can put a gun to their mouth and blow their brains out whenever they wish. I'm not sure they can do it whenever they wish. But they can do it. There's no doubt about that. Dr. Talmage was one of America's greatest preachers. With three other men, he was riding in a carriage one day. They were going to a cemetery to conduct the funeral of one of their friends. As they were driving down the street very slowly, they heard a fruit vendor crying out, "Who'll be next? Who'll be next?" Because he was not meaning who'll be next to die, who'll be next to go on to the graveyard. They were concerned about somebody buying fruit. Who'll be next to buy my fruit? Talmage said as he heard that, Are you ready if you should be the next? As he looked at that man, he said, Sir, are you a Christian? And the man said, I am not. The man confessed that he had never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Talmage said, Sir, it would be a sad thing if you were next. If you were next. You know, somebody is going to be next on Spanish Wells. I know we like to drown that out. We don't like to face that. That's reality. That's realism. Somebody's going to be next. Who will it be? First thing we do, begin to think of the sickest person on the island, and they're not going to be next. I can tell you that right now. Because over 3 weeks ago, I was called by Brother Earl's house to come by. He had told me once when I was there, he gave me the songs and said, I want you to preach my funeral and air the songs. And when I got there, Misper reminded me again of those songs. And Brother Harry came and they were feeling his feet and they said he's cold on his feet and they felt up his legs and they felt up and they looked and you could see his breath coming up. And I said, no problem. I'll go up and see my mother-in-law. When I come back, he'll be dead. And everybody else thought he'd be dead. I thought the next day, Lord's Day, we'd be here in this chapel in the afternoon conducting Brother Earl's memorial service. But the next day I got there, to my amazement, Brother Earl had taken a turn for the better. And from then, you know the story. I don't have to tell you. It's amazing. But I thought that I knew the mind of God, but I didn't know it. But I'll guarantee you what it did. It probably cost a lot of people to pray for that family, and the Lord heard their prayers and raised him up again. He was almost out of the body. I got a feeling he was out of the body. He was pretty close, I'll tell you, to heaven. I'll tell you, he was heading out. If he hadn't left the body, he was heading out. And today he's back here with us. And his attitude is, when the Lord wants me, he'll take me. I'm ready to go. Jubilation when he talks about seeing a Savior, going to be with his Lord. But oh, for some in this meeting tonight, there will be no jubilation. Loved ones will cry for you tonight, 5 minutes after you die. Friends will be sad 5 minutes after you die. But oh, to have that assurance that you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This man who was challenged looked at Mr. Talmage and said, look at me. I'm in perfect health. You think I'm going to be the next, but I can guarantee you I feel fit as a fiddle. The next morning, 2 a.m., a servant rang Dr. Talmage's doorbell. He brought a note from the man's wife saying, can you come to see my husband? He keeps crying out, who will be next? And when Dr. Talmage entered the room, the man cried, I'm the next! I'm the next! In a few minutes, he was gone, out into eternity, lost. Oh, the power of death. Oh, the certainty of death. You might be next, my friend, here outside of Jesus Christ. It could be any one of us in this room. But think of it, for some of us, we know where our names are written. We know the time when we surrendered our wills to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the time when we invited him into our life. For us, it will be face to face with Christ, my Savior. For us, it will be better off. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, oh, eternity is going to be so long. How long? I don't know. It's forever. It's eternity. It's one long eternal day. And to think of it, you'll live on in that place that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. A place not prepared for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Not prepared for those who surrender their wills to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you die, the Bible says, after this, the judgment. All through the Bible, God says, be careful what you believe. Be careful how you live. Judgment is waiting for every man. In the book of Revelation, we are told that when Christ mounts the judgment throne, man will cry out from the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the God and from his wrath. But judgment is sure. There are two judgments in the Word of God. There's a judgment which is the Bema judgment. It's for the saints of God to receive rewards. But then there is the judgment that has to do with the wrath of God against Christ's rejecters and against sin. And that is the great white throne judgment. Friend, which judgment will you be at? I'd rather be at the Bema. I know where I'm going to be. I'm going to be at the Bema. That's serious, I know that. But oh, to be without a Savior. Oh, to be without Christ. Will it be judgment for you, my friend? Or will it be heaven? Will it be the judgment seat? Or will it be the great white throne judgment? But the third word is preparation. You can only prepare in time. You'll never have another chance. I know there are those who take issue with me when I say you'll never have another chance. But I believe, friend, if you die out of Spanish Wells, having heard the gospel, where the gospel is so readily preached, with all of its power and simplicity, you'll never be able to look in God's face and God say, God, they didn't preach a clear gospel to me. Maybe some of us didn't, but I'll guarantee you that some of us did. There may be some of us who neglect to tell you everything, but I'll guarantee you there are some who do. And I'll guarantee you'll never be able to look at God and say, God, I didn't know the way, I didn't know the truth, I didn't know the life, because, God, I never had a chance. Listen, you've had every chance. You've had every chance. How does one get ready to meet God? The world says, live a godly life and you'll go to heaven. You'll be ready. The world says, join the church and you'll go to heaven. The world says, be baptized and you'll go to heaven. The world says, treat others right and you'll go to heaven. But is that how you go to heaven? What does God say? God says it in the words of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again. We must have an inner experience, a deep experience, a spiritual experience with God through Jesus Christ. There's a matter that has to be settled. God will not turn His back on it. God will not say it's automatic. Look, my son died, I'm going to take everybody to heaven. There's a doctrine out there that says that because Jesus died, He paid for the sins of the whole world, and so everybody is going to heaven. No, sir, it doesn't happen like that. Jesus died and paid the price for the sin of the whole world. But man has a responsibility before God. Man is a free moral agent. I can't save this congregation. Nobody here can save this congregation. Nobody can save me as a guilty, poor, lost sinner, just like my grandfather, who was over 70 years of age. I stood outside that door one night in 1967 when Ed Allen was preaching. And night after night, as I watched people who were being saved, and as they came through this back door, having been counseled and having accepted Jesus Christ, and as they came through, and tears were flowing down people's faces, and revival fires were burning, and they began to sing, "Oh, happy day that fixed my joys on Thee, my Savior and my God." And I said to my wife, "Go tell Frank to meet us in the apartment. I'm not saved. I'm on my way to hell." And that night I settled it once and for all. And I knew that my name was in the Lamb's Book of Life. I had no idea that God one day would put a book in my hand and say, "That's my word. I want you to be a servant of mine and preach that word all over this world." I had no idea then. But I know now that God, by His Spirit, was looking down into my soul as I sat out there under that portico. And by His Spirit, as He pierced into my heart. And later on, I'll never forget, sitting four seats on the left, right here on the left, as Leonard Ravenhill stood in this pulpit, a man that I have a great respect for. And he said, tonight, if somebody here will raise their hand as you bowed your head and say, "I mean business with God." Tonight, if you'll raise your hand and say, "God, I'm prepared to surrender my life to You." And I struggled with God that night. I struggled and said, "God," just like I struggled outside there when my name was to be put in the Lamb Book of Life. And I struggled and said, "God, I don't want to do it. I don't want to go anywhere you'll send me. I don't want to surrender my life to You, Lord." And eventually the blessed Spirit of God, having worked in my heart, I raised my hand tremblingly, scared to death, knowing and not knowing what I was doing. Raising my hand because I felt it was the right thing to do, because the Spirit of God was pressing upon me. And I'll never forget that. That was an experience with God of surrender. And tonight, God wants you to surrender. You must prepare now. You must know the time. It's not joining the church, but it's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be saved. It's a spiritual transaction. Yes, Jesus paid it all. But tonight, in order for you to come into the benefit of what Jesus paid, of that debt that He paid, it wasn't His debt, it was your debt. And tonight, that debt has been covered. But you need to say, God, I agree with You. I'm a sinner. I'm lost on my way to hell. And if I drop dead when I step outside this door, God, right now I'm going to hell. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. Right now, right where you are, you need to give your heart to Jesus Christ. Bow your head, bow your heart. Surrender your will to His and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And the fourth word, and I close, is time. Time. Time is now. Time is now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. Oh, I trust that you'll accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Who'll be next? You could be next. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we bow our heads here this evening, You know the hearts of everyone gathered. And You know, Father, how some of these things have been sipping through our land. And You know how some of us have been affected, Father, by the things that we're hearing that's happening to other families and other persons. Tragedies that happen in the lives of people. Oh, God, we pray that You'll use Your word this evening and use these things that are happening to cause us to focus on the right things. Take our focus off of things of time and sense and help us to focus on eternity. We pray for those who are not saved here this evening. Dear God, we pray we'll not hear tomorrow that somebody here tonight who's not saved has dropped down. That somebody here who's not saved has had a stroke. Like the president who died a few days ago, the damage is irreparable. Oh God, while they have their right mind, while they have sanity, while they have life, while there is hope, oh dear God, we pray that You'll reach down to their hearts and save them, we pray, Father. Cause them to surrender to You this evening in Jesus' name.